Okay. Sorry, we're trying to figure out how to record everything. Good morning. I don't know what Baba is talking about as far as the honor that I'm referring to. I don't like that at all. Anyways, we live at a time in history when Christian teachings are accessible 24 hours a day, on television, on computers, radios, even our phones. Christian book can be ordered from Amazon and in your hands the next day or immediately with a Kindle app. You can live stream a church service from anywhere in the world. You can download a podcast of anyone from anywhere, often for free. We come to church. We're in Bible studies. We're all here at Motherhood Connection. We're very brave, coming in the cold amidst all the germs. We go to conferences and retreats, and there's no lack of information out there on all things related to Christianity. And with all this information at our fingertips, with all the churchy things we do, why are devotions such a big deal? What's the point of all these things if in the end we need to get up early with our Bibles and our prayer journals and a cup of coffee and have our devotions? Scripture tells us our salvation is earned by faith alone, not by how many times we've read through the Bible. So what's the big deal here? Why bother? All these activities are good. Scripture tells us to meet together as a church to worship and pray and fellowship. And Bible studies and retreats and conferences are a great way to learn more of the things of God and stay connected to other Christians. But learning what other people think about God is not the same as knowing and loving God yourself. And that is what personal Bible study and prayer is about, knowing and loving God. Years ago, I was talking to a young mom about the struggle to fit in quiet time with the Lord in the morning. And she had an interesting analogy. She said, "Would my husband rather me talk to him," referring to prayer, "or read a book about him?" Referring to reading the Bible. I let that sink in for a minute. Now that I'm a mom with young kids, I get what she's trying to say. Life is hectic, especially if you have little ones who are getting you up at night, and there aren't many quiet moments in the day. Finding the time for devotions is hard. But there's a problem with that statement. The Bible is not just a book about God. It's not a biography. It's not even an autobiography, even though God is the author. It's much more powerful than that. It's a living book, God's actual words in written form to you and to me so that we can know him. From Hebrews 4:12, "Where the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I'm a pretty avid reader, and I've yet to come across a book that has discerned the thoughts and motivations of my heart. So what happens when we know and meditate on Scripture? Let's look at Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The psalmist is telling us here that the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who constantly meditates on it, will be blessed. He won't be influenced by the wicked, or the sinners, or the scoffers. Why? God gave us a scripture to accomplish his will on earth. From Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," scripture, "be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So again, when we have all this Christian teaching available to us, why is personal study so important? Let's do a little experiment. How many of you were at Mother Connection last month? Okay, now you don't have to raise your hands for the next questions, but I just want you to think about it. How many of you remember the topic? How many of you remember one of the points from the outline? How many of you remember enough that you could explain that information to someone else? If you were in church last Sunday, here or someplace else, what was the sermon about? What scripture was taught? Could you give an overview of what was taught if someone asked you? Now, it might sound like I'm trying to convince you that teaching of a church isn't important. And please hear me, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that it takes concentration and discipline and review to retain information. At our Mother Connection meeting last May, as I was taking over, Betsy showed me how to set up the sound system. And I watched, and I paid attention, and I thought I understood it. And 4 months later, when we came back in September, I looked at it, and nothing looked familiar to me, not one thing. So I had asked Kristen to help me. So she walked me through it, And then again in October, I kind of remembered, but she still helped me with a few things. So I wrote down a little checklist of what I needed to do and get and plug in. And then in November, I was able to completely do it on my own. And now I could teach you how to do it. And the point of that is that we all absorb information in different ways. And it usually takes a few times before that information sinks in enough that we really understand it. So to really understand setting up the sound, I needed someone to explain how to do it and show me. And then I needed to do it myself while someone was explaining it. And then I needed to do it completely on my own. So here at Mother Connection, someone teaches. We have an outline, key points, you can take notes. And then we have discussion time afterwards to further cement the information. And in spite of all that, unless we take the time on our own to review the teaching, think about how it applies to our lives, and what action we need to take, the impact of that teaching will be limited. Note that I didn't say it would be a waste, just that it would be limited. All the teaching we receive from church, Bible studies, groups like Motherhood Connection, Christian conferences, all that stuff that adds up. We do learn. We do grow. We are pushed to understand the Bible more thoroughly and apply it to our lives. It's good and beneficial, and we should keep doing that stuff. But if that's our only means of taking in God's word, it will be slow going. It'll take a long time before we store up enough of other people's wisdom to be able to teach it to our kids. It'll take a long time before the truth of Scripture really work in our hearts and cause us to repent from sin. It'll take a long time to gather enough Bible knowledge that we can identify what's wrong with a statement like, would my husband rather me talk to him or read a book about him? It was probably a good 10 years before hearing that statement that I was able to articulate what the wrong thinking was. And I don't know about you, but I don't want it to take 10 years for me to be able to tell my kids scriptural truths. I don't have 10 years to figure it out. I need to live a life right now that serves as an example to them. And I need to be able to teach them right now. Let's talk about what knowing Scripture does in our lives. In Matthew 22, one of the Pharisees asks Jesus to name the greatest commandment. We're probably all pretty familiar with this. This was his response. And he, Jesus, said to him, the Pharisee, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment." Straight from the mouth of Jesus, the greatest commandment. So how does this translate to personal study? Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind, that's a pretty tall order. If you look at these verses in your Bible, you'll notice in the footnotes somewhere that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6. So let's look at that verse. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Teach them diligently. Talk of them when we sit, and when we walk, and when we lie down, and when we rise. I think that covers the full 24 hours in the day. Let's also look at what the Bible says about how to love God. John 14:15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the first point, and finally the first point on the outline, in case you were wondering, knowing Scripture teaches us to love and obey God. Here are just a few verses that discuss what our knowledge of Scripture is to be. From Proverbs 22, "Have his word ready on our lips." From Joshua 1:8, "Meditate on his word day and night." From Psalm 119, "Store up his words." Deuteronomy 11, "Keep God's word in your heart." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Rightly handle the word of God." Psalm 119, "His precepts are to be kept diligently." And Colossians 3:15, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Based on these verses, you can see that this is more than just being able to quote facts about God. There are many people who study God's word just to know facts. And doing this does not change them or cause them to know and love God. Knowing the truth is not an end in itself. It's a means to the end of learning and practicing holiness. The next point, knowing Scripture gives us an offense against the enemy. I think I put defense on the outline, but it was confusing offense and defense. My football-loving husband corrected me on this one. Scripture from Ephesians 6, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take on the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." all that battle gear, there's one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Scripture. One item that we can use to strike back at the enemy. And Jesus gives us an example of how to wield this weapon in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3 there. He's quoting from the Old Testament. It goes on to say, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Satan is trying to turn this around and tempt Christ with Scripture. That's from Psalm 91. Mm-hmm. But Jesus knows how to correctly use the Scripture. He was able to look at that verse and know what it meant in the context. And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test," from Isaiah 7. "And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" From Deuteronomy 6:13. And then the devil left him. The Son of God had the power to destroy Satan right then and there. He could have ended it all. And instead, he fought temptation with Scripture, and he showed us how to do it. Next point, knowing Scripture assures our faith. Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ," through Scripture. The more we know God, the more our faith grows. And as we learn his character and his attributes and his great love for us, the natural response is a vibrant and growing faith. Knowing Scripture equips us to do the work God has for us. God has created us all with the ultimate purpose of knowing him and bringing him glory. How that works out in our lives is a little bit different for everybody, but God gives us what we need to do it. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 say, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How? "Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Through the knowledge of Christ. That's how his power grants us all things that pertain to life and godliness, knowing Christ more fully. Knowing Scripture teaches us to pray. If we spend time in prayer but forsake reading the Bible, it's like spending time every day sharing your thoughts and feelings and concerns with your husband and walking away without letting him respond. It's like cutting him off every time he tries to tell you something. Prayer is our opportunity to pour out our hearts to God, to bring him every care and concern and grief and hurt, every joy, every triumph, to ask him for help and comfort. But if we spill our guts with no knowledge of Scripture, what we perceive as God's answer to those prayers will probably be disappointing. He'll be this silent, nebulous figure who cares, but in the end can't say anything that will be very helpful because we won't hear him through his word. Next point, knowing Scripture renews our minds. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." John 17:17, this is Jesus speaking. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, the Scripture, is truth." So the way we renew our minds is with the truths of Scripture. It's more than just positive thinking. Renewal means to make new. So renewing the mind is replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts. And there are a ton more things, more points that I could make about how Scripture impacts our lives, but that wouldn't be very practical. We didn't also talk about how to study Scripture for yourself and make your devotions meaningful and fruitful. So let's talk about how to get started. The first thing, ask God for help. Going back to John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world," talking about the apostles, "and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus prayed that for us. that we would be sanctified in the truth. That's an excellent prayer for us to pray, asking God to sanctify us through his word. We could just ask to know it, or to have success in being faithful, to have devotions every day. But if God's word doesn't change us and cause us to grow and become more like Christ, then it will be a complete waste. The next point, make it a habit. First, find the right time. Think about your day. When's the easiest time to be by yourself, or at least have some quiet? For most people, early in the day works better. It's giving God the very first moments of your day. Having devotions first thing in the morning ensures it won't get crowded out by other things, which is often a problem for me. Once my kids are up, there's no free time until about 2 p.m. And if I'm going to exercise and or shower, that's when it's got to get done. From that point, there's no free time until the kids are in bed. That's not a good time of day for me to think or do anything important. So morning is essential for me, but in a few months, my tidy little schedule is going to get interrupted by a person that needs to eat every 2 or 3 hours. So plan a backup time. Try to think of another time during the day where you could sneak in some time. Maybe when your kids are napping or right after they go to bed, if you still have any brain power left at that point. You could have a special basket of toys that they only get to play with when mommy's having her quiet time. Or maybe you let your kids have some TV time that day, or extra TV time if they've already had TV time. Especially during a big life transition, it's good to be flexible and try to fit in as much as you can with the time that you have available. Next, prepare your materials. Have a place where you keep all your Bible study stuff. I usually study one thing at a time, but I keep a handful of resources in my little basket. I have my Bible, obviously, whatever I'm studying at the moment. For the past month, it's been preparing to teach today. If I'm in a Bible study, whatever book I'm reading for that. And maybe a book or two I'm reading or planning to read on my own. I have a binder with odds and ends, prayer lists, and scripture memory stuff, things like that. I have scripture memory cards and a pen. I like to see one thing through before I start something else. But if I wake up late or we're just having a bad day, it's nice to have some other options. Next, get the family on board. If you're going to be getting up early in the day or somehow changing your normal schedule, tell your husband why and ask for his help. Change is hard, and having your husband's support is incredibly helpful. We were just talking at our table about goals for the new year and trying to do that together as a couple and how helpful that can be to have someone reminding you of your goals and supporting you. Same goes for your kids. Getting up before your child is not going to work for you, and you're going to need to train them to play quietly while you have your quiet time. And this is going to take some work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. If you have younger kids, they might not fully understand what you're doing, but still explain it to them, and then work hard to establish your devotional time as a priority. You can use a pack and play or another enclosed area for an older baby or toddler who's prone to getting into stuff. Put special toys in there they only get to play with during your Bible study time, and start with a few minutes and work up from there. Working up to 20 minutes, that's not an unreasonable amount of time for someone to be hanging out in a pack and play. Minimize distractions. Do you have a smartphone? Constantly beeping with Facebook updates and emails and texts. That needs to get shut off. Is your husband getting ready for work and watching the news? You need to find a different place to study. Is the pile of unfolded laundry bothering you? Is it someplace where you can't see it? Move the laundry behind the couch. You can't help if the garbage truck is making a lot of noise, or if a baby wakes up early and interrupts you, but you have control over a lot of other things, so root out the distractions. Prepare the night before or earlier in the day. Doing a little prep work, especially if you've chosen to have your devotions first thing in the morning, can go a long way. Before I go to bed at night, I sit on my breakfast stuff, including plate, silverware, fill up my water bottle, I prep the coffee pot, so all I have to do is press the button. I put my pen and binder and Bible and whatever book I'm working on the couch, and I try to also get all the dishes loaded into the dishwasher because I can see the entire kitchen from where I sit in the living room. Lay out my clothes for the next day, and then I try to go to bed at a decent time. So that means I can roll out of bed, get dressed, shuffle out to the kitchen, make a quick breakfast, and sit down and look out into a clean kitchen and not be distracted. And it may seem tedious, but that's really important for me. Maybe you can ignore the dishes. If so, don't worry about that part. But whatever you need to do to get yourself really prepared for the next day is helpful. If I didn't prepare the night before, I'd have to spend extra minutes making coffee, because as we all know, you can't read scripture without coffee. I'd be hunting down the butter dish. I'd be finding a special blankie that I use during devotions. I'd probably sit down and then realize I didn't have my favorite pen, and then I'd have to get up. And all these minutes really do add up at 6 a.m. I don't have any time for margin. Everything has to go like clockwork at that point in the day. Next, come up with a plan. There are a lot of ways to study scripture. My biggest piece of advice is just start. I've listed a lot of different options. So pick something that immediately appeals to you and just get started. Try to make sure that whatever you're doing, you're actually going to scripture and not just reading what someone else has to say about scripture. Devotional books are great, but if they're not taking you to God's word for you to personally study, then you're getting some person's thoughts and not God's thoughts directly. I was talking to a young mom about ways to study the Bible, and she shared with me that she was talking to an older woman in the faith who asked her if she was studying the Bible, and with embarrassment, this young mom admitted she was reading just a chapter a day. And I'm really thankful for that older Christian woman because she applauded that young mom for her effort and her diligence in taking in scripture every day. It's not about spending hours studying or powering through a reading checklist. It's about faithfully coming before the Lord every day and seeking him. I've listed a bunch of different things on your outline, and they're all great ways to study, but don't let a method distract you from the true purpose of personal study, to know God more. But let's look at these quickly. I'm not sure if they're on the outline or not. Bible in 1 year or 2 years. You can do a quick Google search that'll come up with a lot of different things. You can read chronologically or historically, chronologically just in the order that the events occurred. As you're reading through some of the Old Testament, some of the things that David is going through, you can also see the Psalms that he was writing while he was going through those things, and it's really interesting. Historically, the order that the books were written in, the order that we have them in the Bible is not necessarily the order that the authors wrote them historically. Do a Google search to find a plan. You do a topical study on marriage or parenting or prayer, Holy Spirit, lots of options. Find resources for an area where you struggle, anxiety or discipline, patience, gratitude. You can study the attributes or the names of God. Again, you can do a quick Google search to get a list. The Attributes of God by A.W. Tozer is a great book to go through as you're studying the attributes. Kay Arthur has a study out on the names of God. You can study a specific book of the Bible. Pick a book of the Bible to read, start reading it. If it's a shorter book, you can read through it multiple times. You can look for a study guide or a commentary to go with it. Again, you want to really focus on the actual scripture, but that doesn't mean that you can't have other things helping you along. You can study a person in the Bible. You can choose a person and read the scriptures about them. Check out a good, solid Christian book on that person. Find a good devotional book. I would also add to this a study Bible. We have some resources out on the table of different things that you can use. There are also resources at the back of the sanctuary, so those are all excellent. You can use a Bible commentary and read it as you're reading through Scripture. And also the SOAP method, journaling as you read. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and prayer. So first you take the passage of scripture that you're reading, and as you're journaling, just jot down your thoughts about it. You can jot down the questions that you may have about it. Sometimes things in the Bible are just baffling, or maybe some weird cultural thing that you don't understand. You can look up the answers to later, or you can look up the meaning of the original Hebrew in a word. It's actually not all that hard to do, and most of the time you can just Google it, but there are books out there that you can look up the original Hebrew and Greek. It makes you sound really impressive, so it's one thing to do. Application. Think about how the scripture applies to your life. Is there something that you need to be doing or changing? Do you have some sort of wrong view of God that's reflected in the scripture? Now, obviously, if God is, in the scripture you're reading, asked the Israelites to go kill the Amalekites, that is not going to directly apply to you. He's not asking you to do that. But is there something that you can observe about God's command to the Israelites and how they responded? And is there a parallel in your life? So obviously not all mandates in Scripture are meant for every person. That's something handy to know as you're reading the Old Testament. And lastly, prayer. Spend time in prayer asking God to illuminate the Word to you, to make it effective in your life, to help you to remember it. A word of caution, watch your resources. There are a lot of great devotional books and Bible studies and commentaries, and there are also a lot that are terrible. So everything you read that isn't actually the Bible needs to be compared to what Scripture says. If you don't feel confident in sorting through what's a good resource, and what might be questionable. As I said, the resource center at the back of the sanctuary or any of the books that we have here on the table, it's a great place to start. Anything that's back there has been read and deemed trustworthy and beneficial by a church leadership. That doesn't mean those resources are infallible, but they're pretty solid. You can also ask your Titus II woman. Any of these ladies would be able to steer you in the right direction. You can shoot them an email or give them a call. Ask them what they think about a particular book or author, if there's anything that might be concerning. They may not immediately know, but they'd be happy to do a little legwork for you. Right, ladies? Okay. Aren't you glad that I volunteered you for that job? Next, you can work on your Bible study homework. The purpose of small group studies is to really delve into God's Word. Are you doing your homework in the car on the way to Bible study while your husband drives? I'll admit that I've done that before. Or did you not find the time at all to do it this week? That's happened to me too. If so, we're missing out when we do that. You can make this a part of your daily devotions once a week just to make sure you're taking in and learning all that you can from your Bible study. And it's not cheating to do Bible study homework as your devotions. That counts. Okay. You can review from a sermon or a class or a conference that you've been to. I know this isn't rocket science, but I think it's a great way to really absorb the teaching that we hear on Sunday morning or here at Mother Connection. I think it makes me pay more attention. I take better notes if I know I'm going to be looking at it later. The same thing with Mother Connection. We hear so many practical ways to be godly wives and moms, to run our homes, to love and serve others. If I don't stop and really take time to evaluate what that might look like in my life, it'll remain just a good idea instead of something that's actually happening in my life. And lastly, memorize. I left this one to the end for a reason. I know some of you may be inwardly groaning, but memorizing has drastically changed how I study Scripture. If I could only use one method of study, I would memorize. And there's a book I read a while back, and I think she summarizes well the reasons. This book is called His Word in My Heart. It's by Janet Pope. It's not in the Resource Center, but I've read it, and I feel like it's pretty solid, so I feel like I can recommend it to you. And she says, talking about meditation on Scripture specifically, in many of the religions that have permeated our society, meditation involves emptying your mind for the purpose of relaxation, detoxifying your body and soul, and relieving stress. In contrast, the biblical concept of meditation is to fill your mind with God's thoughts and character and purposes. There's no greater relief from stress than to know that I am abiding in God's presence, free from bondage to myself and to the world's philosophies. If you've had good results from meditating on Scripture without memorizing it, you are a rare breed, the exception to the norm. For most of us, the problem with meditating is that we begin with a great thought, and 2 minutes later, we're thinking about our list of things to do, our errands, and the phone calls we need to make. We're easily distracted because our minds get lost without something specific to focus on. This is where memorizing Scripture is so helpful. You have a specific focus, a specific thought, specific words. Let's say, for example, that you are going to memorize Psalm 103 during a one-month period. You begin on the morning of day one with verse one. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Throughout the day, this one verse is your focus. You say it out loud over and over. You think about each word and its meaning. You let your mind dwell on it. You absorb it into your heart. This is meditation. The next day, you add verse two. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And as you say these two verses together throughout your day, you are instilling into your heart the importance of not forgetting all his benefits. You can't wait for the next days to get into the list of these benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. By the time you've finished the psalm, you will have spent an entire month meditating on God's immeasurable love for you. You will be acutely aware of his presence and your daily experience, and your heart will overflow with praise and gratefulness. Like a cup running over, you will not be able to contain your joy that the God of the universe would choose to love you so much. And you will also have accomplished both the goal of meditation and the goal of memorizing Scripture. This is a great book. Anyone can do this, but she writes specifically to young moms, because when she started doing this, she was at a time in her life where she struggled to really get into Scripture because she had little ones, she was very busy, and she fit Scripture memory into the small moments of the day. You know, ideally, we do want to have that quiet time in the morning, but meditating on Scripture throughout your day has an amazing impact. This is around $8 on Amazon. It's available on both print and Kindle. If I could only share one resource today with you, other than the actual Bible, this would be it. Memorizing just a few passages of Scripture has really produced a lot of fruit in my life. After I memorized Proverbs 31, and I snapped at my kids in frustration, do you know what the Holy Spirit immediately convicted me with? She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. When I was overly critical and nagging my husband, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. All the days. That's all of them. When I'm unmotivated to do the things that need to be done around the house, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. God's word really does go forth and accomplish his purpose. I know we haven't talked a lot about prayer today, but I felt like I couldn't discuss devotions without at least touching on this a little bit. As I was preparing, I planned on doing several spiritual disciplines, but as I did, knowing Scripture really crowded out everything else, and so I knew I had to cut some things out, otherwise we'd be here till 1 or 2. As you study God's word, it will help your prayer life so much. Let's look at a little acrostic that can help you organize your prayers a bit. It's ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, just praising God for who he is and what he's done. And when you read Scripture, you know who he is and what he's done. You can look directly at those Scriptures and say, thank you, Lord, for X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that you're reading about in Scripture that day. Confession, you can confess the sins in your life. As you are reading Scripture, it will convict you of the sin in your life. Thanksgiving, giving thanks for what he's done in your life and the lives of others. Obviously, we can thank him for the things like just getting through the day, having the strength to get up in the morning. But when you read Scripture, it really illuminates all that God has done for us, which is incredible. And lastly, supplication. Present your requests in keeping with scriptural principles. We can ask for a lot of things. It can be that genie in a bottle principle where we just ask for anything and everything and hope God delivers. But sometimes those requests really aren't in line with what Scripture tells us, what God's will is for our life. And while we may not know every single thing, should my husband take a new job or not? Should we move or stay in the house that we're in? Those sorts of things. We do know a lot of things that are God's will for our life, that we are to follow him, that we are to teach our kids, that we are to submit to our husbands. We know a lot of things about what God's will is, and when we focus on that, it really informs our prayers. As far as keeping track of people that you're praying for in situations, you can use a simple index card. I have a pamphlet. Oh, it's in my Bible. It's just a pamphlet, and I have a list for 5 days out of the week. I always pray for my family members, but then other people that I know that are going through different things, close friends, they're in there. I pray for different things on different days. For one day I'm praying for schooling for my kids, and another day I'm praying for relationships as they get older and their relationships with each other, for their future spouses. And it's a little pamphlet that fits in my Bible, so it's really easily accessible. If you're really cool and have an iPhone app or something like that, I'm sure something like that exists. So I'm sure there's some sort of app for prayer, so look for that. You can use a calendar, just a simple calendar, writing in different people's names on different days. You can use a prayer journal or just a simple list to remind you of people and situations you want to pray for. Just find something that works for you. It doesn't have to be... doesn't have to be crazy intense. I'm prone to making up Excel spreadsheets, but you don't need to do anything so complicated. Use Scripture to pray. As you're reading the Bible, start looking for verses that you can pray for yourself and for others. And you can also do a quick Google search for praying Scripture. That will yield a lot of results. Praying Scripture for my husband, praying Scripture for church leadership. Pray Magazine used to put out, and they're still on the website, and I think I saw some out in the foyer area, just little cards that had scriptural prayers to pray for church leadership or whatever, and a long list of prayers to pray based specifically on Scripture. It's a wonderful way to pray, knowing your prayers reflect God's thoughts. And also, if you go to the Cornerstone website, there's a teaching that Jen Holscher did on prayer from November 2011, and it's really, really good. So if you get a chance, go home and listen to that, because that would be a great way. She talked a lot about ways to help your kids pray, too. Lots of great resources there. Speaking of helping your kids, let's look at how to help your kids in developing this spiritual discipline. First, pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them to have a love of God's word for growth and grace, that they would be drawn to pray. When they're infants or young toddlers, just praying for them and over them is a great place to start. Reading simple board books, Bible stories, singing hymns and worship songs to them. Get in the habit of doing those things early on, and it feels a lot more natural to keep it up as they get older. Just like for you, set a time and a place for them. Maybe right after breakfast or right before their nap time. My kids have their quiet time right after they get up. Bible study and prayers on Reagan's morning checklist. So after she makes her bed, gets dressed, and brushes her hair, she knows to go find her Bible and do her reading for the day. Her Bible's on the shelf where she can reach it. She usually sits on the couch in the living room, so she's establishing a routine for herself. Be an example. One of the things I like about having my devotions in the morning is that that's what I'm doing when my kids come downstairs. So most mornings, that's how they see me starting my day. When one of your kids knows how to read, that's a great time to have them help you with your scripture memory. Reagan loves to hold my prayer cards while I recite and correct anything that I don't have down yet. But even if they can't read, ask your kids if you can say your memory verse to them. Not only will you be sharing scripture with them, but you'd be surprised at how encouraging it is to hear your four-year-old say, "Good job, Mama." And pray in the moment. This is something that that my mother-in-law mentioned, and it's something that I'm not very good at. But we got a phone call about a week ago from my sister-in-law. I knew it was my sister-in-law because there were too many numbers on the phone. They live in West Africa. And so I picked up, and it was about 8 o'clock in the evening, so I knew that it was the middle of the night there. So whatever she was calling about was probably not good. And she was calling to ask for prayer for someone in a neighboring village who had been bitten by a snake. And they should have taken that person to the hospital, but one of the believers in their village happened to be there when it happened and said, "Oh, no, you should come to my village because the missionary there has a stun gun." He didn't know what it was, but it's a stun gun that you can use to help treat snake bites, to help limit the effect of the venom. So rather than going to the hospital where they really should have gone, which is much closer, they drove about 2 hours to the village, and Dawn was not even sure that this woman was going to be alive when she got there. She didn't know what kind of snake it was in the middle of the night. And there was really a lot at stake because the man that had invited, you know, this woman and said, "Please come to our village," was one of the few believers that's in their village. And the person that was bringing this woman has a lot of influence in the neighboring village. So everyone knew we're bringing the snake bite victim to a Christian woman. It's not a Christian nation. It's a mix of Muslim and animism and other weird things. So she said, just pray that God would be glorified in this, that this would somehow serve to further the kingdom here. Shockingly, the woman arrived alive, and they couldn't get any of the stun guns to work, so they had to actually use a car battery to shock the snake bites. And just recently, my sister-in-law has gotten cell phone service in her village. So many things came together to make it possible for her to call my father-in-law, who knew how to somehow use the car battery to shock the snake bite. And it's a very complicated thing. But we stopped and we prayed together. The kids were there and we prayed together. And so we were able to tell them the next day when my sister-in-law emailed what God had done to save this woman, and that, you know, that the people in the village saw my sister-in-law and brother-in-law praying over this woman, that, yeah, they did shock the snake bite, but also that they were praying to the Lord. So pray in the moment. You probably won't have anything quite that dramatic happen the next day or two. I hope you don't. But even just those little things of, you know, thanking God for simple things that happen throughout the day, or when your kids are struggling, you know, upset about something, taking a moment to pray with them. That's a habit that I'm still really working on, but I'm seeing how important that it is. Next, find good resources. One or two your child can't read on their own, but you can read from a good children's Bible. And most of what you'll find for this age group are story Bibles rather than actual Bibles, and that's okay. But just make sure these stories really line up with what Scripture says. There are a lot of really lame children's Bibles out there, so be sure to look through them, whether you receive them as gifts or if you're in a bookstore looking at them. For older babies and young toddlers, I really like the Tiny Bear Bible, and I forgot to bring it today, but it's upstairs in Maren's room. It's a board book with a fuzzy teddy bear cover. It's very cute, very huggable, and it has just a few short stories in poem form, nice illustrations, but it's a very easy book to go through with someone that likes to turn the pages quickly, which is where my two-year-old is now. For older toddlers and preschoolers, I like the Big Picture Story Bible by David Helm. Excellent, big illustrations, not too much text on each page. And all the stories do a really great job of pointing to the need for a forever king, Jesus Christ. So it's a very purposeful book, even though it is just Bible stories that could be all disconnected. They really do a good job of weaving together the theme of the gospel. For older kids, age 4 or so and up, I like the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. It's another great collection of Bible stories that weave the gospel message throughout. And a little more text here, so you know, you have to kind of discern whether your kid's going to sit and listen through this. But even if they're not completely taking everything in, that's okay. Don't expect too much of your kids during devotional times. And also the Gospel Story Bible by Marty Makowski. Yeah, great text. There's also a Let's Talk About It section where you can ask some questions of your kids. Right now with our 4-year-old, always interesting to hear the response, wondering whether or not he was actually listening to the story as we were reading, but he's getting there. So don't be afraid to use the resources, even if you're not completely sure your kids are catching it all yet, but keep at it. A great idea I heard at Mother Connection a few years ago was to create a little picture prayer book for your kids, put pictures of family and friends in a small album. So if they're not reading yet, that they can flip through and they can look at the pictures. This is great for us because we have a lot of family that lives far away. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law, we only see every 2 years, so having their faces in front of my kids on a regular basis helps them to keep them in mind and remember them when they come every other summer. I have a couple other resources. They're at the end of the projector table there. They're geared a little more towards older kids, but feel free to flip through. They're good for family devotions. The second book that's on there is probably good either for family devotions or having an older child read through on their own. And speaking of having family devotions, that's the next point. Have family devotions. Don't need to come up with something crazy exciting here, reinvent the wheel. There are a lot of interesting and fun things that you could do. You just be on Pinterest for 5 minutes to find lots of ideas. But try to keep it simple, especially for little ones. A quick story or scripture passage. You can sing songs together and pray. We always ask the kids to share what they're thankful for that day and anyone that they would like to pray for. Most nights it's 10 or 15 minutes. You know, sometimes somebody really feels chatty and asks a question and we have more time talking together. Sometimes they're really distracted and they want to go upstairs and read books in bed or whatever, but it doesn't have to be a full hour of the evening, just whatever works for your family. This is getting a little more challenging because we have different ages right now, so we kind of try to hit somewhere in the middle. With a 2, 4, and 6-year-old, it looks different every night. So do the best you can in balancing what's going to work for your kids at their different age groups. All right, the next section, troubleshooting problems. We all have times in our lives when it's a struggle to get motivated and find time to spend in the Word. So when that happens, here's a few suggestions. First off, examine your faith. Unless you've truly given your life over to Christ, you will not experience a lot of the benefits of reading Scripture that we talked about. Unless we have the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts, this book won't change us, and we won't be motivated to keep reading it. If you're knowingly continuing in sin, you will not be inclined to meet with the Lord every morning. I'm not talking about the daily struggles that we all have, to be patient with those around us, to be self-controlled and diligent in doing work. Talking about a sin in your life you're aware of and refuse to deal with. Cry out to God and ask Him to help you deal with this area. Talk to a close Christian friend or one of our Titus 2 ladies. Ask for help with dealing with whatever it is. Second, be realistic. If you've recently had a baby, whole family is dealing with the flu, if you're getting ready to move or you have just moved, if you're at the start or the end of the school year, these are things that cause a lot of upheaval. So realize you'll have some off days in there and do the best you can. Remember, this isn't about checking devotions off the list every single day, but loving God. So in those hectic times, when even your backup plan goes out the window, pray while you shower, put worship music on while you're cleaning the house, review your memory verses while you're feeding the baby. Do whatever it takes, but don't throw in the towel. Life will eventually settle down and you can get into more of a habit again. But until that happens, don't just give up completely. Evaluate your habits. Take a look at the plan you mapped out for yourself. Is the reading checklist overwhelming you? Pick a different plan. Are you struggling to stay awake during your prayer time? Make sure you're getting to bed early enough. Or take a shower or exercise before your quiet time to help you wake up. Maybe you just need to pick a different time of day. Are you struggling to find the time? Take a good, hard look at your media intake. Have you checked Facebook today? Pinned anything on Pinterest? Have you played Candy Crush on your phone? Have you watched television, read a blog post? Did you stay up last night reading a book or a magazine? If these sorts of things are taking up time during your day and you're not spending time in God's Word, something needs to change. Those activities are all fine, but in the end, they have very little, if any, value. So if they're really causing a problem, give them up. Pray for renewal. Our sinful hearts resist God's correction. So sometimes it's painful to look into God's Word and be confronted by our sin. Sometimes we feel ho-hum about our quiet time for no real reason, but cry out and ask God to renew your heart, to give you the desire to study and pray. And lastly, what's at stake? First, the ability to tell truth from error. If you are not studying the Bible, it will be easy for you to be led astray by false teaching or the wisdom of this world. We're bombarded by unbiblical messages on TV and magazines and internet all day long. You can't even trust family Christian bookstores. A lot of the best-selling books right at the front of their stores are not resources I'd recommend. We have to be able to filter all the information that's thrown at us through God's Word, and there's no other way to do that than to study Scripture for ourselves. Second, the ability to disciple our kids. As they get older, the questions get harder, and parenting gets more complicated. We're going to follow the mandate in Deuteronomy 6 to talk about God's Word when we're at home or on the go or getting up or going to bed. We have to study the Bible. It has to be coming into our minds on a regular basis to be able to teach it to them. And lastly, a deep relationship with Christ and your growth as a Christian. We can understand our need for a Savior, our sin, our need for forgiveness. We can repent and choose to follow Christ. We can go to church, to Bible studies, and we can do a lot of good things and be coasting along in our relationship with Christ, but seeing minimal growth in our lives. The more we know of Scripture, the more we know of our Savior and His incredible love for us. The more we know of Scripture, the more we'll see the sin in our lives. And the more we know of Scripture, the more we'll strive to be like Christ. The more we know of Scripture, the more we'll be able to share that what we know with those around us. So let's pray. Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you'll strengthen us with power through your Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we'll have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To you be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We've got plenty of time to sit and discuss, so go get some extra snacks. It looks like there's a lot back there. And we've got about an hour. We're done at 11:30, right? 11:30.